Well, the French philosopher and theologian Blaise Pascal lived in the 17th century, and he once wrote this: all men seek happiness in whatever they do. And certainly it's true that happiness, is it not, is the one thing that everybody in this world really wants more than anything else. Deep down, I think we all like to be or have a happily ever after experience. Now, of course, it's true that different people have different ideas about what happiness is and also how we might receive it in our lives. For many people, happiness is living a nice, comfortable life in a secure world and having everything that we would like laid on for us. If only I had that car, I would be really happy. If only I could find someone who would really love me, then everything would be changed. All the time, I would be happy. If only I didn't have my present financial situation, I'd be really happy. If only I could achieve one more step in the promotion ladder, then life would be so much better. If only we could move to that house, away from those noisy neighbours. But unfortunately, with all those things, there is a problem. Because in all of those things, there's no guarantee for happiness. We talk of happiness a good deal of the time. We like happily ever after stories. We like happy hours in the pub. We like insurance companies that quote me happy whenever we have a need for insurance. But the fact of the matter is it not, that the world's greatest and most wonderful, the most beautiful and most richest people in the world are often those who are furthest away for happiness. The third Mrs. Aristotle Onassis, alias Jackie Kennedy, said, "Riches have not made me happy, nor, as the world knows, have they made me happy." Second husband, left her $26 million, but it didn't make her happy at all. Well, we are usually happy, I think, if we're honest, when the happening around us is going good. But the good news is that there is a happiness which isn't dependent on the outside happiness or happening that's going on around us. There is an inner happiness inside of us which only Jesus Christ can bring into our lives. And this chapter of Matthew, which we've just been reading, sometimes called the Beatitudes, is all about the happiness that Jesus can bring into our lives. In most versions of the Bible, it talks about blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the meek, and so on. Actually, the Good News is the only translation of the Bible that I've come across that gets it right. And the Greek word is happy. In Greek, it's makarios. There is a different word in Greek which means blessed, and that's eulogia, from which we get eulogy. If you want to bless somebody, you do a little eulogy. You praise them. You lift them up. But the word all the way through in this chapter, I checked it up in the Greek, it's makarios, which means happiness. Actually, makarios is a word which you often find if you've been on holiday in Greek. Well, Greeks sometimes call their kids happiness, just like we might call somebody grace or patience. In fact, in Cyprus, there used to be a famous archbishop called Archbishop Makarios, but actually he was a bit of a miserable old chap and always looked very grumpy, which was a bit sad. Well, if you prefer blessedness, that's just fine, but I think there's probably not a lot of difference between happiness and blessedness, but there is anyway in Greek. So it's interesting here, right here, Jesus is about to give his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. What does he start with? How to be happy. I think that's amazing. He's addressing the basic need that we all have. And it says in verse 1 that the first thing he did was he sat down to teach them. Well, I'm not sitting down, but in the days when rabbis like Jesus were preaching or teaching, they always sat down. Interestingly enough, the popes, if they're giving a great pronouncement, they always sit down. I don't know quite why they do that. Perhaps they think themselves a bit like Jesus, but anyway, in Matthew 5:1-12, we have this famous Sermon on the Mount, the very first chapter of it, if you like. And Jesus gives us three keys to happiness. So if you want to be happy, you've got to have these three things above everything else. First of all, he says we've got to have right attitudes. We can have bad attitudes, but we've got to have right attitudes. Verse 3 says that we need to have an attitude of humility. We need to recognize we don't have all the answers in our home or in our workplace or in any other situation. A university student started a degree in mathematics. He was an older student, and it had been some time since he'd done his A-levels, and he was a bit rusty, so when the lecturer asked him at the end of each lecture if everybody understood, he was a bit too proud to own up in front of these young kids that he didn't know properly what they'd been discussing. And because of his ignorance, which he had to admit in the end, he failed his degree. So that was rather sad. But if he'd had the humility just to ask, he would have been so much happier in his first year in college. So we need to face up to the fact sometimes we don't know anything. And Jesus taught by inviting people to ask questions. And it says here, if we are poor in spirit, that's humility. We recognize that we don't have enough resources to do everything. I think often we like to think of ourselves as Mr. Fix-It or Mrs. Fix-It. And instead of seeking other people's help, we think we can manage it on our own. After all, we're British, we know most things. But we need to be happy, and we need not to be fearful of asking questions. I don't know if you've ever been to Coventry Cathedral, but there's a wonderful statue over the main entrance of Michael, the prince, the Old Testament prince. And Sir Jacob Epstein, who designed this statue, apparently was so keen to learn and to ask questions, he often asked kids of 9 years and 10 years of age, what did they think of this last statue that he'd made? And apparently, he always listened very carefully to what they had to say. So to be poor in spirit here means that we recognize we don't always have all the answers to all the questions. And secondly, in verse 4, we need to have an attitude that expresses our feelings. We've already mentioned that actually this morning. But if we are sad, if somebody dies, then we are mourning, then we need to express our sadness. We don't bottle it all up and use the stiff upper lip. We express our grief. And I think what Jesus is saying here, not just when somebody dies, but at all times, we need to express how we feel, because that's what makes us whole. It brings us well-being. Jesus wept. He felt great joy. Sometimes he felt rejection. Sometimes he expressed anger. Sometimes he received love. Sometimes he cried. Sometimes he knew joy, and of course, he must have known happiness. So Jesus is saying here, we won't be happy if we just bottle up and go around tense all the time. He says we need to be expressing those feelings. After all, those feelings are God-given. They're part of our creation. The Apostle James wrote a letter which is at the end of the New Testament, and he said it's a good idea to confess our sins and weaknesses to one another. Then we can express and we can pray for each other. And then in verse 5, we need an attitude of self-control. It says in verse 5, happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. We tend to think that meek is weak, but actually in Greece and in the Greek language, meekness is something strong. It describes a person who's self-controlled, who takes care of themselves. Like a horse that's broken in, it's still very strong. And in the Old Testament, it says that Moses was the meekest man in all the earth, in the book of Numbers. Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. He was certainly wasn't weak, he was strong. Incidentally, it says that he was the meekest man in all the earth, but he actually wrote the book of Numbers himself, so there may have been an element of bias there. But people who are meek are self-controlled, if you prefer the term. Happy are the people who are meek. Happy people control their tongues. They avoid being critical. They don't put others down. They lift them up with words of encouragement. People who are meek are not easily rattled. They don't suddenly fly off the handle and shout like the Queen in Alice in Wonderland. They nail the negatives, they speak the positive, and they are always half full cup people. So that's the first thing. We need those right attitudes. Secondly, we need right actions. We need to act rightly. I love verse 6. It says, happy are those who hunger and thirst after what is right. Isn't that amazing? We all feel hungry when it gets towards 1 o'clock. Maybe you're thinking about your dinner already. We have that hunger for food. And the picture here is, happy are those who are just longing to do the right thing. Some Christians still today wear on their wrist a little band with the words WWJD. Do you know what that stands for? What would Jesus do? Actually, my wife Anne has it on. That's her email address. It's got WWJD in it. And so it was a good question to ask. If Jesus can approve it, if we can find his approval in the word, then we know that we are doing something that's right. And if we're doing something right, we will be, as it says in verse 7, merciful. The word, it says, those that have mercy. And the Greek word for mercy really means to empathize, to really feel for somebody. Happy are those who really feel their way into where the other person's coming from. The issues that they may be having that are causing them to act in or be sad or whatever it is. Happy are the merciful. I'm sure you've heard of Mother Teresa. She once found a man who was dying on the streets of Calcutta, and he was being eaten by rats at the same time. And she was so shocked that she put this man into her arms, and then she founded the Sisters of Charity to care for dying people on the streets of Calcutta. Mother Teresa said this, nothing makes you happier than when you really reach out in mercy to someone who is badly hurt. And she also said, as I'm sure you know, that small acts done with great love change the world. When I was preparing this, I came across a little piece, and it was about a woman who had an unmerciful husband. He apparently rarely spoke a kind word to her. She said, my husband never compliments me. All he does is criticize. It doesn't matter how hard I try. I only hear, I could have done better. Well, to be happy, we've got to show mercy. We've got to love. We've got to empathize. The Greek word mercy can also mean kindness. It's what we ask for in the Lord's Prayer. Kindness. Lord, be kind. I don't know if you've ever heard of the English playwright. His name was George Bernard Shaw. And he once sent a little note to Winston Churchill, and he said this in his letter, enclosed are two tickets to the opening of the night of my first play. I beg your pardon. Enclosed are two tickets to the opening night of my first play. Bring a friend if you have one. And Churchill wrote back, dear Mr. Shaw, unfortunately I am unable to attend the opening night of your play due to a prior engagement. Please send me tickets for a second night if you have one. And you can see the kind of to-ing and fro-ing. We need to be merciful. And then Jesus said our actions need to be pure in verse 8. Happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In simple terms, that means that we clear out of our lives anything that's contrary to the teaching of Jesus. As someone once put it, give up what is blocking up. The Greek word pure means unadulterated. It was used of wheat that had been cleansed of the husks. And Jesus calls us to be those who are pure in our thinking, in our habits, and our motives. And that's not easy, especially with Facebook users who spend their time trawling the net or watching bad films. I think someone rightly said, it's all in the mind. And what we think about in the end becomes part of our actions. King David, one of Israel's great kings, went up on the roof of his house one day when he should have been working, and he saw his neighbor's delectable wife was sunbathing there, and he started thinking how lovely she looked. Then he imagined how nice it would be if she came over to see him, and he thought, well, I'll just ask her to pop over, and as we know, the rest is history. We need to be pure in thought, word, and deed. It says in the book of Proverbs, as a man thinks, so is he. As a woman thinks, so is she. David later on, after he'd learned the lesson, constantly prayed, create a clean heart in me, O God. It's a nice prayer that they start in the Church of England at the communion service, where we pray that the Lord will cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, not just our minds, but our hearts as well. Happy are the peacemakers also. We need to have the right action that makes peace. Happy are the peacemakers. It's important to notice that Jesus does not say, happy are those who love peace, or happy are those who go on peaceful retreats, or happy are those who have inner peace in their hearts, or happy are those who are peaceable in their nature. He doesn't say any of that. He says, happy are those who make peace. We've got to be make peacers. That's the key thing. Happy are those who work for peace. We've got to be peacemakers. That's the key he's stressing here. Rick Warren, who wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life, said the second purpose of your life on earth is to learn to love and to relate to others. And of course, we won't relate to others unless we are making peace. Epictetus, a Greek philosopher, said, it's not what happens to you, but how you react that matters. Well, finally, the third key to happiness is to have the right assurance. In verse 10, Jesus says that we can even be happy when we are persecuted for doing what is right. It seems almost a contradiction. How could you suffer something that's unjust and yet feel perfectly happy? But that's what he says. Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And such persecution may not just be physical persecution. It could, as it says here in verse 11, be verbal persecution. Happy, he says in verse 11, are those who are persecuted verbally. Happy are you, he says, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of horrible evil against you falsely for my sake. At first, that just sounds almost impossible. But the wonderful thing is, if we are trusting Jesus, if we are knowing that he's the faithful God that we've been seeing already this morning, then we can still be happy. Because even though we have suffered, and maybe even suffered for him, then we can be glad. And I think having said that, one thing to say is that when we do suffer unjustly, the thing is not to retaliate, but to receive it. Jesus answered not a word against many of the false accusations that Pilate made to him at the time of his crucifixion. Many years ago, when I was in charge of university students at Gloucester who were studying for theology, I'm forgetting exactly what happened, but it came to mind as I was preparing this. Some of the students went to see the Vice-Chancellor and complained that the lady who was lecturing in Islam was pushing Islam too hard on them. And so I got summoned and got a right rollicking. Why had I let these students come and complain about it? Actually, I didn't know a thing about them. We had more than 100, so I don't know how I could have been expected to have kept tabs on the other members of staff. But anyway, when it was over, I just said, well, thank you for speaking to me. I'm not going to receive what you've said because I don't accept it. And then I just left. And sometimes, I don't know whether that's a very good example, but I was trying to think, how would we respond? And it's the only thing I could think of at the time. But we need not to retaliate. I think that's one of the key things. We just rejoice if we've... I felt I'd done the right thing, and I think that's probably all that matters, and we just trust Jesus for the rest. Well, it seems that there's an important note on which to end. And that is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote two letters to his friend Timothy. And in the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, chapter 6 and verse 15, he speaks of Jesus as God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I thought that was amazing, but he speaks of Jesus as God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings. And the word translated blessed, God the blessed, it's actually Makarios in the Greek. So it is actually Jesus is God the happy. So if we really want to know happiness, we must walk and know and live and talk and rejoice in Jesus, who is our Saviour. And so we can, as it says in the end, the very end of this chapter, this paragraph, verse 12, rejoice and be glad. So I think there's a little message there for us. We want to be the happy people. So let's just take a moment of quiet. If we're feeling sad, let's just stretch out our hands and recognize that the Lord is there and he'll be with us in our sadness, help us to grieve. And if we are feeling happy and positive, let's be glad and thankful for that. And if we need happiness, let's just see Jesus, our happy God, our source of supreme happiness. In the Royal Albert Museum in London, there's a beautiful statue by a Greek sculptor. I can't think of his name at the moment, but it's called The Virgin and the Laughing Child, and it shows Jesus in the arms of Mary, his mother, just a radiant smile on his face. So Jesus, we're so grateful for your presence that's always there for us. Thank you that you are the source of joy. And thank you that you said, my joy shall be in you. So we pray that we may know that happiness that you come to bring into our lives. And as we go from this place, help us to enjoy the happiness that comes from your presence. Bless our homes. Bless those who are mourning at this time. Bless this community with happiness. And we pray for our families that our relationships, our actions, and our attitudes may be governed by your happiness. And we ask these things, dear Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, now is the time to sing our last song.